And he said, you know, I don't know if it was just, you know, a vision that the Lord gave me or you know, the whole magnitude of it. But he said, I was standing here, and he said, I could really see the heavens roll back over the church. And he said, as the heavens were rolled back, he saw it, said, I saw all of these angels and all of these heavenly creatures and all of that stuff. And he said they were intently watching what was going on here. And they were celebrating what was going on here. And he said there was a great amount of excitement and celebration in heaven over what was going on here. And he said, as I began to look, he said the Lord showed me inside the church. And he said it was as if you guys were digging a well. And he said there was water that was beginning to gurgle up. You know, just to come up and do the, y'all know how it is when water's coming out. If you've ever seen a busted water pipe, y'all know what that looks like. And it's just bubbling out of the ground. And he said that the water was bubbling out of the ground. And he said everybody was like so excited because we got this water coming up and it's fresh water and excitement and the Holy Spirit and all of that stuff. And he said everybody was, you know, really freaking out and excited and happy about the water bubbling up. But he said, then I saw Nick over on the side. And he said it was almost like in a foreman capacity, but he was over on the side, and he was really encouraging and pushing everybody and saying, man, keep going deeper, because there's more than just the bubbling up of this water. And he was really trying to just stress and push and say, man, keep going deeper, keep going deeper. But it was almost like everybody was so excited about the bubbling water that the people weren't getting that we need to go deeper because there's a river in there. And there's a deep well in there. And so he said that was the vision that he saw. And I said, man, that's spot on. I said, because, and I shared this with the leadership Monday night when we had our leadership meeting. I said, the duality of where I'm at right now is I'm extremely excited and pumped up about what God's doing in our midst, in victory, corporately here, individually in our lives, globally. I'm really excited about the revival and the opportunity and the invitation that I see God giving us right now. Super, super pumped about that. But at the same sense, the flip side of that is I'm also extremely frustrated because I think that so many people, and so often myself as well, we get very satisfied with the bubbling up of what we see. And I mean, I shared that with the guys Monday night. I said, man, I feel like people are satisfied with, you know, 2016's been a good year. It's been good in here. It's been very great move of the Spirit. We've seen souls saved, lives changed, really experienced God. But it's a bubbling up. And we come in, one of my biggest fears is that me and us will be satisfied in just the bubbling up and say, man, we got fresh water. You know, this is awesome and this is exciting. And we don't go deep enough to really untap the well or release the river. And, you know, with the bubbling up, you can feed, if you will. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about with water. With the bubbling up, you can feed a family. But with a well, you can feed a city. You can feed a region if you've got a well. Think about the woman the woman at the well and Jesus in Samaria. Everybody from the town, everybody from the village, they came to that well as a life source. And because it was deep enough and because it carried enough water and it didn't run dry, you could take care of a multitude of people. And we come up with the bubbling up and we say, man, this is good enough for my life or this is good enough for my family. And I'm so busy that, you know what, that's about all I can manage right now. Amen. And in that, we're forgetting about everything else that's out there. The rest of the community, the rest of the school system, the rest of, you know, the Blake House guys, you know, they come in and you know, 3 out of 4 Wednesday nights or 4 out of 5 Wednesday nights, they're sitting right here. And these guys, and y'all don't get to see their faces when we're teaching. The vast majority of these guys, they come in every Wednesday night and they're just soaking it up like a sponge. They are really, really hungry for something new, something real, something fresh, something legitimate. And they're finding it here. But if we get satisfied with just a bubbling up in our life that'll feed my family and take care of my family, there's not enough for that. There's not enough for that. There's not enough for the world that doesn't even come into this place. And so I think I know we've got to keep pressing in and not be satisfied with just a bubbling up. We've got to keep pressing in for more. We've got to keep pressing in for a river or a well, if you will, that is going to touch a lot much larger scale and spectrum. Amen? So that's just the word I want to throw out there. I'll probably share that again to the whole church body on Sunday. I think it's very important for us to recognize that and to press into that, okay? So with that being said, I want to, is everybody in Leviticus 25? We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I had just a wonderful encounter with time and encounter with the Lord on Tuesday morning. He gave me one of those early morning invitations, and Gordon came up to me and said, you know, because y'all heard me say this, that it's like the Lord will wake me up at 5 a.m. right on this, not 5:02, not 5:05. It's like 5 o'clock on the spot. And me and Gordon were talking, and Gordon's like, you know why he wakes up at 5, don't you? And I said, why is that? And he said, because that's the number, 5 is the number of grace. And I'm like, I'll receive that. I will definitely receive that, because it is, any invitation he gives us is grace. All right, it's not merited, it's not earned, or anything like that. It's purely grace. But the Lord gave me a great invitation Tuesday morning, and so I got up. And I spent about an hour with the Lord before work. I went on in the office and got in there and just got in the Word, and the Lord just really rocked my world on this portion of Scripture right here. I had intended, and this is the same time frame of what we've been talking about. I had intended on spending more time on Caleb and his inheritance, and the whole nine yards. And we're going to keep incorporating all of this, but this is the exact same time frame. This is the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. And you come in and you see Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Joshua. And these books are tied together on the deliverance of the children of Israel and the ultimate bringing them into the promised land. And we can so look and talk about that as a type of what God's doing right now. When God brings us out of something, He always desires to bring us into something. And we can, I think, look and see areas of unbelief, disbelief, of compromise in our lives that are keeping us from God's full intention. We can look and we can see this bubble that's coming up and the fresh water that's coming up, and we can almost liken that to the west side of the Jordan River and the 1.5 tribes that chose not to go over. Y'all all know that story, and we'll probably wind up at some point spending a great deal of time teaching on that. But the thing about these, and one of the tribes that chose not to go over, they came in and they said, man, this is good enough for us. You know, this is great for our cattle. This is good land. This is good enough for us. And y'all have heard me say that the difference on the west side of Jordan and the east side of Jordan, the land, the topography was probably the same. The grazing was probably the same. But the east side of Jordan is, that's the children of Israel, or excuse me, the west side of Jordan is the children of Israel's inheritance. And that's the promised land. It wasn't this other side over here. And so the east side is a place of partial fullness. It's a place of being satisfied with the bubbling up. The concern that I have in all of our lives is that when we come in and we compromise with the east side of the Jordan River and we say, you know what? This is good enough. This is pretty doggone good. I can come in here and I can experience a certain degree of God's presence because I see it around me and all of that stuff. And we come into that. The thing that really concerns me with that is not the first generation. It's the second generation and the third generation and the fourth generation. The first generation's compromise becomes the next generation's sin. The thing that worries me about people that come in and we devalue church or kingdom life, or we say we're too busy or this is not a good season for us, in reality what we're doing is we're devaluing that. And when we devalue that, it devalues it. If it's not significant to you, I promise you it won't be significant to your children. I promise you that. If it is not significant to you, it will not be significant to your children. The level at which you come in and place it, you're probably, if you come in a compromised state, they're going to come in below that. You look at the children of Israel, when they get led away into captivity or receive God's judgment and stuff like that, it is always worse on the second generation than it is the first generation. I want you to consider, for example, the tribe of Gad. Kennedy, ready to nurse. You don't hear that on podcast every day, do you? Amen. Love my granddaughter. I want us to consider the tribe of Gad and think about them, because they're the one of the tribes that came in and said, you know what, the east side of the Jordan's good enough because I've got cattle and we've got all this abundance of cattle and everything. And so they compromised and they stayed there. You remember when Jesus came in, the maniac of Gadara, Mark 6 maybe was the scripture on that, the maniac of Gadara, and he comes in and he's in the tombs and he's cutting himself and they can't control him with chains and all that stuff. Do y'all know what that tribe was? It's the same area. It's the east side of the Jordan River. It's the tribe of Gad. That was the tribe of Gad. Okay, you get down to this generation, they're no longer raising cattle. What are they raising? Anybody? Pigs. They're raising swine, which is not kosher in the Jewish culture. So they have gone from a place of compromise to saying nothing wrong with raising cattle. God blessed them with cattle and sheep and all of this stuff. But they come from a place of compromise and raising cattle on the wrong side of the river to a place where generations down the line, they're no longer raising cattle, but they're raising pigs that are totally against the laws that God established for them, for the Jewish people. You know, they didn't know any of them. Peter hadn't had his sheep vision yet. So they are in total, absolute violation of the laws that God established for them. So you see how the compromise slid into sin on this. And they're in a place that is no longer even raising cattle, but it's raising pigs now. And look at the story of Jesus when he comes in. And what do we see in this story? Jesus comes in, he casts the demons out of the guy. The cat's sitting there clothed in his right mind, wanting to be a disciple of Christ. And the people that are in the gatherings want to run him off because they said, please leave, because they don't like the change that he's bringing. Forget the fact this guy got miraculously delivered and healed, but the demons that went out of him went into their swine and they jumped off a cliff into the sea and drowned themselves. And so now they lose all of this economic thing and they're like, you are messing up our lifestyle. So they're rejecting the move of the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting the move of heaven. And where did it start? Place of compromise. So that's, it's a slippery slope, and that's my concern for our lives when we come in and we devalue the things that God places great value on. All right? So that's my foundation for this. Everybody get that? We devalue things that God places great value on. And when we do that, then it causes us and ultimately the generations that follow us, it causes us to trip up into places of sin, all right? Causes our children to live in places of sin and thinking that that's okay and that's the norm, all right? So let's look at Leviticus, and I want to open up some stuff that I think is just, like I said, it rocked my world yesterday morning, and so I want us to talk about that tonight. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, now, the children of Israel have not entered into the promised land yet. They've come out of Egypt, but they have not entered into the promised land. He said, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, which is what? Promised land. West side of Jordan, right? All right, everybody getting that? When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thine vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. All right, everybody getting the picture here? Everybody, do you know what a Sabbath is? The Hebrew is Shabbat, And it means a day of atonement, a Sabbath year, a week. It is a day of, we celebrate it on Sunday. Seventh-day Adventists will tell you it's a Saturday. To me, it doesn't matter which one it is as long as we honor and recognize one. In Genesis is the origin of it, and it said that God created the heaven, the earth, all of the everything that we see around us. He created it in 6 days. He created man on the sixth day. When he created man, he said, he created all of creation, he said it is good. He created man, he said it is very good because it was created in his image. All right? So that's what God has declared. He did all of that in 6 days. So what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. He rested. And with that, he's establishing something that I think, and you can get into the scientific thing of it, and I'm not going to go that deep, but I've read and seen these things on the science, that our body is built for that seventh. Everything is on that seventh day, on that seventh time, that our body is kind of like reclocking. It's reclocking. It's rebooting and all of that stuff. And God built it and set aside for us to come in and to labor for 6 days. And on the seventh day is a day of refreshing for us. The seventh day is a day of rest. It's a day where we come in and we get recharged emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every capacity. It is for our health. All right? And with our culture and with our society, that's pretty much got thrown out the window, hadn't it? And we actually talked about this Monday night too. I have seen even a slippery slope in my life, because when I was coming up, you didn't do anything on Sunday. In my household, my mom and dad's household, you didn't do anything on Sunday. Nothing. The only thing you would do on Sunday is you'd go to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And if it was winter time, you'd feed the cows, and that was it. You know, that was the old ox in the ditch thing. But there was no work that went on. My dad wasn't a big hunter or fisherman, but that was taboo on Sunday. You didn't get no gun out of the gun case on Sunday. You didn't get no fishing rod out. You know, that was just totally, totally taboo. He said, this is a Sabbath day, and we're not going to violate that. All right? And with the slippery slope that I even see in my life, you know what? And we honor the Sabbath, our Sabbath on Sunday. We honor that. It's the day that we come to the Lord's house. You know, we set it aside. It's a given. If I'm in town, I'm in church. I'm going to honor the Lord in that. I need the refreshing for my spirit. I need it for my soul. You know, we raised our children in that, and thankfully they're following through with our grandchildren and all that. But Sunday, that's the Lord's Day. And so that's first and foremost, is if we're in town, we're coming to church. You know, used to when we go to the lake over at Weedowie, we'd go to the lake, and we'd be down there, you know, Friday night or Saturday night. And if it was a holiday, we're going to drive back on Sunday morning. It was that important and that significant for us to come to church. So we've always maintained that. But then I see in my life, as soon as I moved out of the house, I remember when me and Lori first got married, and we were still living on the farm, and I would find myself still going to church on Sunday mornings, but I'd find myself on Sunday afternoon, man, that sure was a good time to go hunting. I didn't want my daddy to find out. As a 25-year-old man, I still didn't want my daddy to know I've been hunting. And finally, we kind of eased him into that. But now what I have seen happen in my life is that we still set aside Sunday morning, but increasingly so, you know what happens then? It first started with casual stuff, like hunting or fishing or stuff like that. When the kids got involved, unfortunately, travel ball was on Sunday afternoon a lot of times, and we would have to go to a stinking softball game on Sunday afternoon or stuff like that. And so that came in. But you know what's kind of encroached in now? When I get home from church, you know what I so often find myself doing? Getting on the tractor and cutting a pasture, or going and getting a load of wood up, or something, because I'm so busy the other 6 days, I don't have time. So Sunday's a good time to do that. Amen? Can anybody? I can't make enough money on 6 days a week, so I got to work on Sunday to make more money. Come on, if the shoe fits, guys. Oh, me on us? If the shoe fits. Now, I will say that's one thing we've done. I don't think we've ever worked on a Sunday at KST. One time. We did one time. And, I remember the pressure washer frame project. And that's one thing we've never tried to do. But we come in now. We come in and see how that slippery slope takes place. All right. Let me carry something deeper to you here. We want to go deep on this. This isn't talking about being legalistic. This isn't coming in and saying that God's going, you know, if you violate the Sabbath, you're going to hell or anything like that. But it goes along with what we're talking about on a bubble or a whale. Look and see what the Lord's saying here. He's not talking about the Sabbath day. He's talking about the Sabbath year. Because what God also established, this was an agrarian society he's talking to. And so he came in and he said, not only is there going to be a Sabbath day, but there's a Sabbath year. And on that Sabbath year is the seventh year the land's going to rest. On the seventh year, you're not plowing your fields. You still got your livestock. They're living. But you're not plowing your fields. You're not planting crops. You're not tending your vineyards. I mean, you got all these vineyards, and for 6 years, you're tending the mess out of them. You're pruning them back. You're doing everything that you're a great vine dresser. And the seventh year, you don't even touch it the whole seventh year. You don't cut the vines down. You just don't tend it. And that was the year of rest for the land. God established it. Dude, if the land needs a year of rest, you don't think that we need a... So Lori said, so what are you saying that one out of every 7 years, you're going to take a year off from work? I said, I'd love to get to that place. That'd be pretty awesome. It needs to start with slowing down and stopping one day a week, doesn't it? He even goes on further, and we won't get there now. There's a year of Jubilee, which is you've got 7 times 7 for 49 years, 7 times 7 for 49 years. And then on the 50th year, if you lost your land through indebtedness or anything like that, if you had to sell your birthright for that, if you were a slave, if you had sold yourself as a bondsman or something like that, all of the captives got set free on the 50th year. I knew coming into the 50th year that if I had 20 slaves helping work or bondsmen, I don't like to, we have a plantation mindset when we use the word slaves, but a bondsman on the 50th year, you know what happened? They got set free. If Robert got in a bad way and he couldn't keep his land up and I came in and I was wealthy and I bought Robert's land, paid him a price for it, but I got his land, you know what would happen at the 50th year? Went back to him. That's called the year of Jubilee. That's the year of Jubilee. Pentecost was 50. That was our type of a year of Jubilee. Amen. So God set this up on sevens that he comes in, and on the seventh year, everything shuts down for a year so that the land will find rest. So that the land will find a place of refreshing, redemption. It wouldn't be toiled and all of that stuff. So here's the cool thing that God started messing with me on. And you say, well, that's a pretty wild concept and all of that. It wouldn't work in our society because we've got our finances and everything else so maxed out that we've got to squeeze every little bit out of the thing, right? Amen? I don't think there's a farmer. It works pretty good for Truett Cathy, though, doesn't it? He doesn't shut down on the seventh year, but he shuts down on the seventh day. It's worked pretty doggone good for him, hasn't it? Worked pretty good for him. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. He said, when the children of Israel came into their inheritance, then the land got to keep a Sabbath. He didn't say, you go and you keep a Sabbath. He said, when you come into your inheritance, you're redeeming the land so that it can do what I designed it to do. It would not happen and did not happen until the children of Israel claimed their inheritance. Up until this time, who all had been on this land? The Amalekites, Canaanites, Hittites. You fill in the blank of the ites. The sons of Anak, we talked about them, the giants. All of these people lived there. It was producing amazing stuff. It was producing huge grapes, the grapes of Eshkol. They were being produced. They didn't have to go in and God do something hocus pocus and all of a sudden these grapes appeared. That was the fruit that was coming out of the land. He said, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. They brought back pomegranates. They brought back the grapes of Eshkol. They brought back figs. And everybody was amazed that the fruit came out of it. But here's the thing, guys. It was bringing this kind of fruit in an unredeemed state. Can you imagine what kind of fruit would come out of this land if it was in a redeemed state? If it entered into a place of rest? This is what I'm trying to push you guys into and push myself into. If it's this good and we're just seeing a bubbling, can you imagine how good it's going to be when a river flows? If it's this good when I'm toiling for 7 days like a madman, in my mind, I may not be physically putting my hand to it, but I guarantee mentally, emotionally, everything else, I'm there. I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about that and everything else. And if it can be that good with us walking in this thing in an unredeemed state, imagine how great it can be when we get it right. Imagine how good your relationships can be when you really get it right. How many of y'all, the Lord tells us to enter into His rest. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead just to throw a lob of thought out there and let it on you. You know what we are? We're God's inheritance. That's what the Word says. We are His inheritance. We are His promised land. You know why most of us, I could go around the room and I could privately say, I want you to be total honest. How many of y'all are living in a place, in a state of absolute rest? Most of us are shaking. I'm living in the best place I've ever lived in my life, but I'm not living in a place of total rest. I'm still living in a place of anxiousness. I'm still living in a place of worry. I'm still living in a place of anxiety over certain things. I'm still stressed out about stuff. And you know, I come in and I'm like, golly, you know, a lot of it's business related, different stresses of us getting there. And I keep saying in my mind, when we get there, then all of this is going to be gone. And God said, not unless your land has been redeemed. You say, wait a minute, we're bought with a price and all of that. It was the children of Israel's land, but they hadn't occupied it yet. Here's the kicker in this, guys. We haven't let the Lord occupy this. We'll let Him visit it. We haven't let Him occupy it. We haven't let Him come in and plant His flag and say, this is mine. And here's the thing about the children of Israel when they came in and occupied the land. And you know why I say we have not allowed Him to do that? Because you know what happens when you come in and you occupy the land and you plant your flag? You run all the other inhabitants out. And we're not free of all the other inhabitants. You know what those inhabitants are? Worry, stress, anxiousness. You want me to keep going on my list? We ain't even talked about nasty sin. We're just talking about natural things. But those are the inhabitants that are in this land. And the only thing that is going to allow this land to enter into that place of rest is when we allow the Lord to come in and to occupy His inheritance. I love this statement in verse 2 right here. When you come into the land which I give you, then shall... This didn't say anything about the occupier. It said, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. You know why you're frustrated? See it? It's why you have levels of frustration. That's why you have levels of you know, not complete rest. That's why this is going on in my life, Brent. That's why it's going on in our lives. Because we haven't come in and allowed the Lord to come in and totally occupy the land and run out all of the other inhabitants. That's that rest he's talking about in the book of Hebrews. Amen? We come into this place. And that, I just find that just blows my mind in here, and I love that. But I believe that's a missing thing in our life. And Sharon, we don't allow him to come in because we're not in this place of Sabbath, because we're not keeping the Sabbath. Not talking about the Sundays. I'm talking about entering into a place of rest where we come in and we're not toiling around the clock. That's what I'm talking about. When we come in and he occupies this, then the toiling ceases and it becomes much easier. Do y'all feel like, and maybe this is just me, do y'all feel like it's good, but it's really, really hard? What does he say about his yoke? It's easy. What does he say about his burden? It's light. Right now in my life, it is really, 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 really good. But right now in my life, it also feels like it is really, 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 really hard. It's like it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, nonstop, needs. You know, we come home from vacation sometimes and we're like, God, back home. You know, it like hits you in the face. You get in and you ain't even unpacked. You ain't even unloaded the vehicle and it hits you in the face. And you're like, I'm home. And you've already got 15 people needing stuff, demanding, asking stuff from you. That's a lot of our thing. We're like, golly, you know. You feel like, y'all ever walked into an old building or something like that that was infested with fleas? Anybody ever done that? We did that one time when we moved out of our trailer and we were building our house. And I remember that we went and we moved in the house and got all the stuff out of the trailer. And the trailer was still sitting there. And after we had been in the house for a few days or a week or something like that, we went back down to the trailer to do something. We had sold it and we're getting ready to sell it and all that stuff. We opened the door and walked in, you know, and that was back when it wasn't shag carpet, but it was, you know, bigger carpet, you know, bigger carpet. It's kind of semi-shag, I guess, you know. It wasn't the hippie shag, but it was kind of in between shag. Anyway, we walked in and there had been a hatch of fleas. And it was like you took three steps in shorts and they went, whew, and all of a sudden you had like 200 fleas on you. And that's the way we feel when we come back sometimes from vacation or this or this or this or this. Here's the beautiful thing now. Everybody, y'all follow me. Y'all lose that mental picture and come in right here. Here's the beautiful thing about this. We come in and what we say is that if I enter into this place where I'm going to keep the Sabbath, now I'm talking about the place of rest. I'm talking about where the Lord is possessing the land and all of that stuff. You know, we come in and we say, I've got so much to do, I can't afford not to do Sunday. Right? There's no way I could shut down on the seventh year. There's no way I can let this land rest because my needs won't be met. What did he say in all this? He said, you come in this Sabbath, and you know what it's going to be? He said, it's going to be meat for you. It's going to be meat for your everybody that's affiliated with you. It's going to be meat for your livestock. It's going to be meat for everything. You know what he's saying? He's coming in and he's saying that if you come in and you recognize and you honor and you enter into my rest, that all of a sudden my burden does become easy and my yoke does become light and you won't be toiling. What did he tell Saul of Tarsus? Paul? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And a lot of times I feel like we do that. We come in and we have this, I want to be a good soldier for God and I want to be a good servant in the kingdom and I'm going to do this thing if it kills me. And you know what it'll do? It'll kill you. And we never enter into a place where it's easy and it's light. We never enter into a place where ministry is easy and light. We really need to look when we come in and we dread, you know, coming to church because I got to teach children's church. then something's off on that. Or I don't want to do life group because it's a hassle and I'm just this and this and this. Something's off on that. Or I come in and say, man, I got to preach Sunday. It ought to be easy and light. It ought to be something that flows. We're in this place of Sabbath. It becomes that. Because here's what the Lord says. He said the other 6 days and the other 6 years are going to be so full and so ripe and so productive and so beneficial that you will reap enough in those 6 days that that day of rest is going to be well taken care of. It's going to overflow into that day of rest where you ain't got to worry about nothing. I just need to teach you how to manage those 6 days. And that won't be hard. Hello, Joseph. Joseph came in and he became the comptroller of Egypt. Had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. In my natural mind, I'm like, how in the world do you manage for the sixth and seventh year of famine? I get the first couple years. We're going to store it up for the first, you know, the last two or three of plenty, and that'll carry us over the first. But that's some good management, is it not? It's the same principle in this, guys. God said, if these grapes of Eshcol are this big on unredeemed land, imagine what they're going to be on redeemed land. If I can be this productive out there just killing myself on everything, imagine if I get properly aligned with God where His actual hand of blessing is upon this and I'm in His place of yoke and burden, which is easy and light, imagine how much more productive this can be. Brett, it goes along with what you were saying in our management meeting the other day. Because I always say, man, we just got to turn over more dollars. We got to turn over more dollars. And Brett said, we need to look at deeper than turning over more dollars. What is our product mix? Because what we need to do is if we can turn over even less dollars, but it cost us a whole lot less to turn that over, then our profit goes up. You can turn over, and I'll just throw out a number. You can turn over $6 million a year, but if you're not making a profit on $6 million a year, all you're doing is working yourself to death. But if you turned over $1 million a year, but you made $500,000 profit, which is better? $500,000 profit on $1 million of sales is better than no profit on $6 million of sales. What Brett's saying is we need to get rid of some of our busy work and go after stuff that's going to be highly profitable, that's going to be less labor and more profit. That's exactly what this is saying in Leviticus right here, Brett. That's what God's saying, the same thing that you're saying in a management meeting, and God's saying it to us. That if we will come in and we will do it His way and we'll get it properly aligned and we come in and we honor the things and value the things that He values, then you know what's going to happen? It's going to be less labor and more profit. It's going to be more rest. It's going to be more rest and more abundance. It's not going to be a gurgling. I feel like we're killing ourselves to getting a gurgling up. And God said, if you'll value the things that I value, and you put significance on the things that I put significance on, and honor the things that I honor, and say yes to the things that I say yes to, if you do that, then you won't kill yourself to get a bubbling. You'll flow with me and get a river. And that's what's set before us right now. This scripture is perfectly timed for where we are as a church, where we are as a body. For what I see happening around, not in just in this assembly, but assemblies all over. The perfect timing for this. He said, when you enter the land, then the land gets rest. Here's the thing, guys. When I enter into my inheritance, you know, let's break it down on another level. When I enter in and properly redeem my inheritance, then you know what it does? He said it gets a Sabbath. When I come in and I properly enter into my inheritance, this relationship right here, you know what it does? It ain't about me getting my jolly on and feeling the Holy Ghost and woo and all of that. We can get our praise on and we can jump and shout at the devil and dance and all of that stuff. But when I get properly aligned and enter into the land, then the land gets a Sabbath rest. You know what? She gets a Sabbath rest. My my children get a Sabbath rest. My grandchildren get a Sabbath rest. One reason our children are kicking against the pricks is because we haven't entered into that inheritance properly. It's not necessarily on them. A lot of it's on us. Come on. A lot of it's on us. Because they see me toil and they see me have to superachieve and all of that. And you know what it does? It spills right over into them. One generation's compromises, the next generation's sin. I'm just raising cows, brother. Yeah, but your kids are going to be raising pigs. How many of us hadn't seen that slippery slope in America? On the stuff that you wouldn't have thought of 50 years ago, and it's now so common today. Whew. That's one generation's compromise. It really started hardcore in the 60s. Yes, it did. I ain't going to blame it on all the 60s generation, but that's where so much of it started in the United States of America. When we started dishonoring the things that God honored. You know, I could get on a stump and run a rabbit right now on the national anthem and all of these little protests and all of this other stuff and all that. We can roll right on back into the 60s with the burnings of flags and everything else. But the bottom line is we come in and we dishonor what God's honored. We dishonor what God has set up. Is our country jacked up in a lot of ways? Is there injustice in our country? Yes, there is. But I still am staunch and I stand on the thing that God established. God established the United States of America in 1776. No, He established it before the foundations of the earth. There was just a little declaration that was written in 1776. And I choose to esteem that and honor that, even in a society that is still messed up and jacked up as I've ever seen it, as divisive as I have ever seen it. I was just a kid in the 60s, so I didn't go through a lot of that stuff. But as messed up as I've ever seen it, but I still esteem it, and I still honor it, and I still recognize it and say, this is. Y'all with me on this? Y'all see what we're saying on this? Y'all feeling the weight of this and the power on this? This is significant, guys. This is huge. This is a heavy word tonight. This isn't just, oh, that's cool. I saw that, and you know, and listen. This is a heavy word because it is timely for us right now. Abby, this is what's going on with us and things that you can avert and you can start pressing in and chasing after Him and saying, God, show me how to do it your way. Show me how to get properly aligned with you. Show me to honor the things. Teach me how to honor the things that you honor, how to esteem the things that you esteem, how to value the things that you value. And the last thing that I want to do is come in and disvalue something that God puts value on. I mean, we were raised to do that in the natural, weren't we? Somebody comes in and they get something that they put value on. You don't devalue that. Not in front of them anyway. Somebody comes up and say, look what I got, or look what I bought, and all that stuff. Randy just got his motorcycle totally redone. Whether I like it or like it, but I do like it. It's sharp, so I'm not just, it's as sharp. But if I didn't, if I said, that's the ugliest thing I ever seen in my life, I'm not going to devalue it around you because you place value on it. And I place value on you. And because I place value on you, if you put value on it, you know what I'll do? I'll honor it as well. And I'll be like, man, that's sharp. I like it. Because it's significant to you. And I think one of the biggest sins in the church right now is not running around with the secretary. It's not bitterness and strife and envy and all of that stuff. I think one of the biggest sins in the church right now is the church body as a whole does not value and honor the things that God values and honors. I think it goes deeper than man, I looked at a website I shouldn't look at. That's what weak people do. But our problem as mature Christians, as Wednesday night people, when we come in here and we're spirit-filled, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're loving Jesus, we're chasing after God, but our biggest areas of sin is we don't properly value and esteem the things that God does. And when we do that, Now listen, when we do that, you know what we're saying? You can't inhabit this land because it's not that important to me. That's what hurts my heart on people not placing value on the Assembly of the Saints. I know a lot of people that I love, and I know a lot of people that I feel like love Jesus, but they don't put much value on the Assembling of the Saints. They kind of come when it's convenient. I got news for you guys. God puts a high premium on this. He puts a high premium on this. Because the significance, and it's not just this that we're meeting in a church building. It can be meeting in a home church or whatever. But the assembling of the saints is significant to him. That ain't me and God's got something figured out when we hang out together in a deer stand. God speaks to me in a deer stand, but it doesn't take the place of this. And that's a big concern that I have with our culture today. With this local assembly, that's a big concern I have. Is that we come in and we devalue the things that he values. We treat Sunday like it's any other day. And he said, man, this is a Sabbath. And what we're saying in that is you can't come in and inhabit this land. You can't come in and inhabit your inheritance. Because I'm not ready to let the inhabitants that are in there, I'm not ready to let them go. Because I kind of like the sons of Anak in there. You can come in and get a little portion of it, but don't run nothing else out. Or let me pick and choose what you run out. He wants it all or nothing, girls. He wants it all or nothing. We talked about that. Were y'all in here when we talked a few weeks ago about half mile from being rich? We talked about living in the little single wide, and I ain't hating on single wides. I lived in one for 3 years with her, and it was glorious. But we settled for living a half mile from the lake because I can see the traffic and it's close enough and I can smell the water and I see people going by with boats and all of that stuff. And so, you know what? That's good enough for me. And what we're saying is, God, you can't have your inheritance. That's what we're saying. What's the result of that? The inheritance does not get its Sabbath. And what is its Sabbath? It's rest. The reason you don't have rest, because you're not letting him have his inheritance. Amen. I want to get this. We're a small group now. I know this is podcast and other people listen to it and all that, but I'm going to go. Y'all know me. I'm always pretty transparent anyway, because I don't really worry about the opinion of people and all that good stuff. But just to give you an example, I don't mean to sit up here and talk about business all the time and all that, or farm and all that, but it's what I can relate to and what's working in my life. We're kind of transitioning. We've working with a company that's helping us out on, it's almost like a factoring where you come in and you borrow against invoices on shipments you make and all of that stuff. And this has been really good for us, but it's expensive doing that. You know, they get about they'll make about $40,000-$50,000 a year off of us doing that. Without that, we would not have survived. We say we wouldn't have survived as a company. We didn't feel like we would have survived as a company up to this point, 4.5 years into it. But we finally feel like we're at a point to where we're able to wean ourselves off and break free from this. It's almost like paying your house off. Basically, that's what it is. You know, how many of you love that day when you pay a car off? Or you get out from under that car payment? You know, if y'all's house is paid off, mine's not, but if your house is paid off, that's a great feeling. You know, you're like, woohoo, here's that bank note, we're burning that sucker, and all that. Awesome, right? Well, basically, this is where we are as a business, is we're paying our house off on this aspect of it. And it feels good, but in order to do so, we've got to, a lot of our resources have to go to them to get this final push to get it all paid off, so then everything can come free and clear to us, and they're not clipping us for $50,000 a year. So I know it's the right thing to do, but I've been puckered up pretty tight on this because it's going to be lean in the next 60 to 90 days going through that process. and have just been anxious, and, you know, I go to bed at night thinking about it, and I wake up in the morning thinking about it, and all of this stuff, and I'm like, I know it's the right time, and I know we're going to make it, but good golly, this is rough, and I think I'm going to have ulcers, and all of this stuff and everything. And the Lord hit me with this on Tuesday, and He said, you need to change your perspective. Because right now you think this is something that you've got to manage and you've got to do, and you're not letting me come into my inheritance. So I want you to change your perspective on this. Instead of saying, how am I going to do this, and how am I going to manage this, and how am I going to make this work, you need to come in and say, God, I'm real excited about how you're going to, and our talk the other night really helped Monday night, Jeffrey. God, I can't wait to see how you're going to make this happen. Because you've always been faithful in the past, so I can't wait to see how you're going to make this happen. And I'm more excited about the end result than I am that being anxious or stressed out or worried about the process. And so I came in after this on Tuesday morning, and I went home Tuesday afternoon. I was light when I went to bed Tuesday night. I was light when I got up this morning. I went to the doctor for a regular doctor's appointment this morning, and you know, because of acid reflux, I have to go once a year so I can get my medication. And I went in, and when I went in, I'm like, my blood pressure is going to be high. I know my blood pressure is going to be high. And usually my blood pressure is about 120 over 80, which is pretty doggone good for a 50-something-year-old man. And I said, I know it's going to be high. And she come in, and she takes my blood. She said, and she had my charts and all that. She said, dang. She said, you ain't far from your blood pressure being low. She said, it's 106 over 72. My blood pressure ain't never been that good. I figured it was going to be about one, in all honesty, I figured it was going to be about 140 over 100. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And enter into my rest when you let me come in and take my inheritance, then my inheritance gets a Sabbath. If you need a Sabbath in your life, Keith, that's the answer. That's the answer. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7 is the answer to your need for rest. Say, I just can't. Me and you have the same mindset, because you know what my mindset is? I just got to buckle down and get through this season. And when I get through this season, then. The only problem with that is I've been buckling down and getting through this season for the last 35 years of my life. And if I never get to a place where I enter into His rest because I have given Him occupation of His inheritance, that's what we need to get. Jacob, you're His inheritance. You're what was purchased for Him, by Him and for Him. And we're withholding something that He paid for. We're withholding something that He longs to come into and dwell in and inhabit. And then we wonder why we're not having our Sabbath. Why we feel like we're kicking again. Why it's so hard. The only thing that's ever been really easy for me is my marriage, and that's always been easy. I think that because that's the one area that we've always let Him occupy. Wouldn't you say so, baby? We've never had bad season. We've never had a bad season. In 33 years of marriage, we've never had a bad season. And I think the reason is, it's not because, oh, we're compatible and we're just alike. And, you know, it's, you know, every guy's like, well, I have a great marriage too. My wife went hunting with me and got in a duck blind with me and all that stuff, you know, and all everything. But it's deeper than that. The reason that this has been easy is because it is the one part of my life that I've let Him take as His inheritance. I really believe that, Kenny. And the reason the other areas of my life have been hard is because I'm going to do this. And I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to make this thing. And I'm going to figure out how to do it, and I'm just going to work harder, and I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to carry all of this weight and carry this burden. And you ain't going to take that worry away from me, God, because that's my right. I've earned the right to worry. Right? Amen? I've earned the right to be anxious. I've got everything in my life invested in this. So you know what? By golly, that's my right to worry about this thing, because it's my livelihood. Can anybody identify? It's my job. as a man, as a husband, I got to provide for my household. I got to do it. And what we're doing in that is we are putting a no trespassing sign up to God and saying, God, I'll let you occupy some of these areas, but you ain't getting this hill. You ain't getting this hill. There were some places, even in the promised land, that some of the tribes didn't totally conquer. There was a couple tribes, it was hard conquering that land. So you know what they did? They decided to live peaceably with the inhabitants. But there were some tribes, Judah being one of them, because Judah was Caleb's tribe, where they said, we're getting it all. And they entered into his rest. They entered into his peace. So if these elements are missing from any part of our life, and there may be some parts of your life you're winning like crazy, and some parts that you're not winning in, the parts that you're not winning in, start giving it over to him and letting him come in and root out the inhabitants, cast those things out, change your perspective, all right? See things from his perspective, and let him take possession of his inheritance. That's what we need. What time is it, brother? 8 o'clock, straight on. Y'all stand to your feet. I know we were running 60 miles an hour and we just slammed on the brakes. Some of y'all so stressed about raising kids, you lose the joy of raising kids. How many of y'all feel like that raising kids is supposed to be a joy? It's supposed to be, isn't it? I know some people that are so stressed out about every aspect of their raising their kids that I'm like, you're not enjoying this, are you? They are so freaking out about everything. My kid's going to miss out on this, and my kid's going to miss out on that, and this is just so stressful, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and all of this, and this, and this, and they never enter into the rest. It never says in there that it's not going to be busy. You know what these 6 years are? These 6 years are busy. They're getting ready for the seventh year. They're pruning. They're fertilizing. They're harvesting. They're doing all of these things in the 6 years. It doesn't mean that we're void of real life. Because I have people say to me, you know, all the time, well, brother, real life is I got to do all of it. No, you don't. You guys are making some good choices with you, because I like the choices y'all are making with your kids. Y'all keep making those choices. Because Lori just said the fruit's amazing, because I sit back and I see the fruit already. I see the fruit already. And I bet if I ask y'all, I don't see the stress levels with y'all and y'all's kids as I see in a lot of families. I see some families and they are so stressed out about raising their children. I don't see that in y'all. Doesn't mean y'all don't have bills and don't have financial issues and everything else. But it seems a lot lighter and a lot easier in y'all than I see in a lot of other people. And I think it's because you've allowed God to come in and say, you know what? I'm gonna let y'all. I want y'all to value the things that I value, and place significance on the things I play, and honor the things that I honor, and all of that. And when you start doing that, then you line up with him, and that allows him to take possession of his inheritance. So the places that we're winning, let's learn from that. The places that we're losing, let's apply. The places that you were the stressed out the most about, look at those tonight. Here's your homework. I don't ever give homework. I'm giving homework tonight. And it's not just us with kids. I'll throw you girls in on this. You know, y'all in high school. The places that you are most stressed out about, the places that are the biggest struggle for you, are the places that are not possessed by him and in alignment with him. The drama and the yin-yin, this and this, or peer pressure, or the need for social acceptance and all of that, and you lose your identity and everything that goes with losing your identity and all of that, and it's just so hard and so frustrating, and I'm just exhausted, and I don't even want to do social media because it's exhausting to me and all of that. So that's a sign to us. The places that you worry the most, that's a sign to us. Doesn't the word say worry's a sin? What's the root of worry? A lack of trust. Where does the lack of trust come in? Lack of possession. Where does fear come in? Lack of possession. It all roots back to a lack of possession. When he possesses his inheritance, then, what did verse 2 say? Then his inheritance gets to keep a Sabbath. You need a Sabbath. I need a Sabbath. Lisa, you need a Sabbath. You worked 70 hours a few weeks ago. You need a Sabbath. I'm not saying you won't work 70 hours next week, but that 70 hours can be lighter. It can be easier, right? We need a Sabbath. That's the answer to it. Amen? Jeffrey, will you turn on some music, please? If you need to come down, the thing, identify these things, guys. Here's the things. Identify it. And start responding to that. Identify it and start responding to it. And start turning it over to Him. You know what I'm world champion at? Turning it over to Him on Sunday morning, and I pick it up Sunday night before I go to bed. I am the grand champion of that. It's lack of possession. It's lack of possession. Let's just give it up. Relinquish it. Get in that alignment. Say, Your possession, Lord. Your possession. Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You for this evening. We thank You for the time we can spend with You. Stir in our hearts, Father. Teach us a better way. Teach us a better way. Show us a way that is easy and light. Show us a way of alignment with You. Let us learn from that. In Jesus' name, we love You and we lift You up and we ask these things and we place all of our hope and trust. Amen and amen. And we say yes to You as Your inheritance. We say yes to You as Your inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen.